Lord, it's amazing that you look to take my breath away, that you look for opportunities to do that. Father, that with all that's in disarray around us, that you care about what I see and how I feel. I pray this morning now as we open your word and as we examine our lives that you would encourage us in the places that we need encouraging. You would convict us in the places that we need to be convicted. And Father, you would accomplish your purposes today. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't know if any of you saw it, but 2 weeks ago or a week ago Saturday, there was an article or one of the sections in the Dallas Morning News, the religion section, had a bunch of statistics by Gallup on spirituality and values. And if you want to know what percentage of the congressmen are Protestant, Catholic, Mormon, all those kind of things, you can find that out. You can find out that 41% of Americans polled in 2003 say they have attended church or synagogue in the past 7 days. Here's the problem. 44% are women, 36% are men. Okay, this thing gives us all kinds of meaningless statistics, basically, is what it does. But a thought that I've had many times before, and something that came back to my mind again when I looked at this, when you look at this, it says that 85% of people in our country claim to be followers of Christ. And so when I think about that, something doesn't match up for me. That our world is not influenced by Christ near as significantly as that statistic says that it should. And I've been thinking the last few weeks about why that is. And I'm going to make a suggestion to you if I can. I think our country has got a disease, and I'm going to give you a new term right here, called boutique Christianity. Okay? Let me define for you what that is. So we have turned our relationship with Jesus Christ into a thing that enhances our life, but no longer changes it. Jesus becomes simply the add-on or the accessory that makes our life work. Let me tell you how that plays out. And Trish and I on Sunday night sit down and we kind of look at our schedule for the week and plan out who's taking kids where and who's working when and all that kind of stuff. And so we kind of plan that out. And then after that's all done, I kind of work in, when am I going to do this and that and spend time with the Lord and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus and our relationship with Christ becomes the add-on to our life instead of the force that drives us in every single thing that we do. Let me read you a quote that captures this probably better than anything else. Our world is populated with domesticated grown-ups who would rather settle for safe, predictable answers instead of wild, unpredictable mystery. Faith has been reduced to a comfortable system of beliefs about God instead of an uncomfortable encounter with God. We like God in his nice little box where he is safe and doesn't ask us to do things that are going to make us uncomfortable. And I'm concerned that we've settled for a brand of Christianity that's much different than what God intended for us. Thus, 85% of the people in our country say that they are committed to Christ. So I'm going to ask you a question. Are you infected with boutique Christianity? So I'm going to run through some questions and you just kind of have a mental dialogue with yourself and let's see if you're infected or not. You ever feel like your life is on a treadmill, same thing, day after day? Are you bored in your life? Is your heart enticed by the next fad that comes your way? We've gotten some great benefit in this church from Beth Moore studies and from Rick Warren and Purpose Driven Life and John Eldridge and Wild at Heart and Sacred Romance and all those kind of things. But if you're sitting around waiting for the next fad to come along, that you're going to jump on that and that's what's going to boost you into a more deep and more intimate relationship with Christ, then something's wrong. Is your heart enticed by things like that? Thirdly, that you're so committed, and this is especially headed, you better get ready to the folks that are pretty structured in their life. Here we go. Are you committed to your day timer, Palm, Microsoft Outlook, to-do list? So committed to those things that spontaneous opportunities to impact your world send you over the edge. That's boutique Christianity. Have you got decisions in your life to make, but you're so fearful of the consequences that you're frozen to make those decisions? Fear of what could take place. Do you avoid hard conversations and conflict like the plague instead of seeing them as an opportunity for God to do something great? Let me ask you another question. How many of you got awkward neighbors? You take any group of six houses in any neighborhood, and you are going to find an awkward neighbor. Okay? And I've got a couple of neighbors here, and I'm not talking to you guys, okay? And how many times do you see them walk out and you completely avoid the opportunity to go develop a relationship with them and get them in a dialogue and in a conversation just to love on them, not with any agenda? How often do I, this point here, go mow the other side of the house? Okay, so I don't have to go have that hard conversation. Boutique Christianity. Is your need for security so great that you're holding those around you back from experiencing what God has for them? Are you infected with boutique Christianity? Let me tell you why I'm talking about this today. I have got the greatest job in the world, and it is such a privilege for me to serve on this staff and hang out with your kids and things like that. And I love my staff, and I love the volunteers that we get to work with. But over the course of the last year, I've caught myself being enticed by some other things. I have a good buddy that's the baseball coach at Wheaton College. And so about once every 2 or 3 months, Bobby and I are talking. He says, "Hey, Kegler, come on." He said, "Come be my assistant coach, and let's go win a college World Series with these kids and teach them how to do that in the midst of being disciple makers." And I'm like, sounds good. Okay, my heart gets enticed. And then I've got another buddy who is Eric, who is the director for Athletes in Action Basketball and lives up in Ohio. And he calls me about every 2 or 3 months and he says, "Hey, Kegler, come on, come be my assistant coach and let's go disciple these guys and let's go all over the world and share the gospel in the midst of playing basketball with guys." Come on. Sounds good. My heart gets enticed to that. And then I've got another buddy who lives in Munich, Germany. He's in charge of all of Young Life in all of Europe. And he calls me about every 2 weeks. And he says, "Kegler, come on, pack up your wife and your kids and come over here and help me do this thing so that we can go impact the world for Christ." And I'm like, that sounds really good too. Now, the problem is none of these places want to pay me anything. But they want me to come and hang out with them. But that started to bother me a little bit because my heart was being enticed and I'm like, "God, what is it that I'm not satisfied with right here that's causing my heart to go there?" Because anytime I get with you, what I get is I am in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. So why is my heart being enticed by that? And folks, I have never heard an audible voice when the Lord has spoken to me, but He impressed something on me so clear that I wrote it in huge letters across the top of my journal. And here's what it says. He said, "Kyle, I have got more adventure and mystery and fun for you in the life that you're living right now if you will just only stop and live with me moment by moment." Kind of took a step back and said, "Okay, Lord, how do I do that? How do I live this life moment by moment?" And so today, we're going to walk through 4 pillars, okay, of how I am processing through what does it mean to live with Christ, to live with Jesus on a moment-by-moment basis. And the church has done the Christian culture a huge disservice. We have said that your relationship with Christ belongs in a 7 a.m. or a 6:30 a.m. quiet time, and it's 5 minutes of this and 5 minutes of that and 10 minutes of this and 5 minutes of journaling and 5 minutes of that and put in a CD, and we have described what that looks like to you. And this relationship is not to be boxed and compartmentalized. It is fluid, and it is changing and moving all the time. How do you live that moment-by-moment relationship with Christ? And so we're going to look at 4 pillars of how to do that. The first one is this. Develop an understanding for God's grand drama that you're in. Todd just finished a 10-week series a month ago called the Why Series. And he answered all the big questions of life. Why are we here? Who is God? What's up with the Scriptures? The purpose of the law, all those things he talked about. And he painted this picture of this great drama that's taking place in our world. But you know what stuck out to me, and one of the things that was driven home for me in that series, is that I matter in the midst of God's grand drama. Look at this passage in Ephesians 2:10. It says this, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Let me translate that for you. You are God's priceless treasure. And before he ever created the world, he said, "I have got to have you doing this, what you were designed to do." You play a significant role, every single one of us, in God's grand drama. Last year, I got a chance about this time to speak on a Sunday morning, and I shared a little bit about what God had done in my life in the last year. And for those of y'all who don't know my story, when I was 15 years old, my dad left the family, and I never saw him again. And he died when I was 18, never having reconciled that relationship. And that's a pretty important time for a young boy who's wanting to become a young man to have a dad in his life speaking words and speaking life into him. And so what I came to realize is that I had never had a man, and my mom was incredible, but I never had a man in my life saying, "Kyle, you can do anything you set your mind to. You can change the world if you will get on the right path doing the right thing. Go change the world." I never had that. And so there was a gap in my life that God made obvious to me a year or so ago. And so through some friends and through the Scripture, he spoke into my life and he said, "Kyle, you can change the world." And he spoke it more clearly and better than my dad ever could. And so my life has changed because I now understand that in the middle of this world of 7 billion people, my life and my role matters. So let me ask you a question. Do you know that your role in all of history is so important that the entire universe suffers a loss if your part is not fulfilled? Do you understand that? That the whole universe suffers because your role is not being played out. Now, is God in charge? Absolutely. And is God sovereign? Yes. Is he going to accomplish what he wants to do? Yes. But it's different because you're not doing what he had called you to do. So the first pillar is that you've got to understand the significance of the drama that we're in. That God wants to bring about his kingdom on this earth. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's a picture of the kingdom of God moving onto the earth and just taking over. That's what it is. So I asked myself the question, in the midst of this great grand drama, how do I do this day to day? How do I understand the role that I have to play and what that looks like and how that works? And so the second pillar that helped me kind of think through that was that I have got to deepen my intimacy with Jesus Christ. Okay? Understand the grand drama and then deepen my understanding of who Jesus Christ and how that works. And just a cursory reading of the Gospels will tell you that life with Jesus was never dull. Okay, let me read you a couple of back-to-back things that happened in his life. One day, Jesus was crying over Lazarus and the two sisters and the hurt that they were feeling because Lazarus was dead. The very next day, he is in the temple and he's turning over tables, throwing out the money changers. One day, he's showing courageous compassion to a woman who's just lost her son, and the next day, he's cursing the hypocrites. One day he's blasting the Pharisees for their narrow view on adultery, and the next day he's forgiven a woman caught in adultery. The Scriptures continually say that life with Jesus was filled with amazement, that they were awed by what was going on. Now put yourself in their shoes. You are one of the 12 disciples, and by the way, there's a great model here. Jesus recruited his men. He said, "Watch me." He said, "Come do it with me, you go do it," and then at the end he gave them directions on how to do it after he was gone. But think about these disciples. They're recruited by Jesus and they're hanging out with him and they are blown away by what's going on. And then he says, hey, watch me do some of this ministry stuff, the coming of the kingdom of God. Watch me do this. And then he calls them one evening and he's up on a hill and he says, okay, boys, have a seat. And he said, here's the deal. You 12 go and preach the kingdom of God throughout this Roman country and into this Jewish province, okay? And you don't get to take a backpack. You don't get to take an extra pair of clothes. You don't even get a pair of sandals. And you get no money. Go. And so they went out, and that's all they had. You think that was exciting? Terrifying, but exciting. And so they came back, and the scripture says that they saw Satan falling from heaven because of the ministry that had taken place. So the people that are around the 12 disciples are thinking, okay, we're okay, we're fine. And so after that, Jesus calls the 70 up. And he gives them the exact same instructions. He says, no money, no backpack, no shoes, no extra pair of clothes, go. And they go out. And they trust and they work together in twos and they come back and great ministry took place. Healings and demons cast out. Great ministry took place. Life with Christ was not boring. So how do we do this? How do we live this exciting, adventurous, fun, sometimes painful life with Christ? If you've got your Bibles, turn to John 15, and we're going to take a look at this passage in verses 1 through 8. Here's what it says. It says, this is Jesus. Let me set this up a little bit. This is the week before Jesus goes to the cross, and it's his last shot with his disciples. And John 13 through 17 is his final shot with them to challenge them on how they are going to live post his cross and resurrection. And so in this particular passage in John 15, he's saying, let me tell you how to have maximum impact. Get everything you can out of your life. Let me tell you how to do that. And so this is what he says to him. And just think about Jesus saying this. He's about to go to the cross and he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that you will have maximum impact, so that you will be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you have maximum impact, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And Jesus challenges them with this. How do you live? And he says, abide, remain, dwell, walk in Christ, live in the fruit of the Spirit. And the scripture's full of synonyms for what it means to remain and abide and dwell. But it means pitch a tent, hang out with me. And my interpretation that it's on a consistent basis as you stay there and it's fluid. So on that passage, I'm going to give you one principle and two observations to help us live this moment by moment, this fluid walk with Christ. And the one principle is this. A relationship, your relationship with Jesus Christ is organic. Or let me say it another way. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is alive. It moves, it changes, it's affected by circumstances and things like that. How Jesus feeds into you is not affected by circumstances, but how you respond to him is. It's affected by sin patterns. It's affected by soil conditions. It's affected by our age and how we grow. And just like a vine and a branch, it's affected. Let me give you the first observation on this. And this is very basic, and you could read John 15, verse 1, and get it yourself, but here it is. There is a life source to your relationship with Jesus, and it is not you. There is a life source to this relationship, and it's not you. The passage says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, does that mean that you can't get out of bed in the morning? And does that mean that you can't drive the car to the next place? No. What it basically means is you can have no eternal impact unless you are remaining in me. That we are in constant conversation, constant communication is what that means. So there is a life source and you are not it. Give you the second observation. That relationship has got to be cultivated. Just like a branch and a vine have got to be cultivated, so does that relationship with Jesus Christ. But it doesn't necessarily mean 5 minutes of this and 5 minutes of that and 5 minutes of this and 5 minutes of that in a quiet time. It means how do you cultivate this entire relationship, this living relationship that's taking place? And so let me give you four things it takes to cultivate that relationship. The first one is time. Now, even though I've said that it's not boxed in, you cannot be fruitful without time with Christ. It's just like any other relationship you've got in your life. If you want intimacy in that relationship, you have to spend time. It just doesn't have to look the same way for everybody. Do what works for you. Free yourself up from these little compartments that you've put your relationship with Jesus Christ in. Let it flow. However that looks for you, let that flow. The second thing that happens in that relationship as it's cultivated, and unfortunately, is that it is pruned. The Scripture says that He prunes every branch in me that bears fruit so that it will be even more fruitful. What's pruning? Pruning hurts, okay? It takes things that are giving some life to your life, and it cuts them off so that 100% of the life can go to the fruit of that plant. And so God brings and God allows trials and tribulations in your life. But it's not for the purpose of bringing you pain and misery. The purpose of pruning and the purpose of trials in your life is that so God can make you look like Him. To be conformed to the image of His Son. It's a little bit like I tell sometimes when I do a wedding, I'm talking to the brides and I will tell them, I'll say, look, God has not been up in heaven waiting for the man that is going to make you the most happy and make you the most compatible. That is not what He has been about over the last 25 or 30 years, whatever the time is. He has been in heaven saying, I am looking for the person that is most going to complete you to make you more like my Son Jesus. Think about what that does to a marriage. All of a sudden, trials and pruning and problems become a way for you to become like His Son and not something to divide you and to bring pain, just to bring pain into your life. So pruning is involved in that. The third part, it says He cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit, and that can be translated also, the cuts off can also be translated lifted up. And so think about the vine dresser who comes in and the vines are starting to grow across the ground right there, and they mildew and insects and things can get to them. And so what he does is he sets them on rocks and puts them on sticks. And you've all seen vineyards and how they're 4 feet above the ground. And that's the reason why. So the vine dresser comes and he lifts them up and puts them in a place where they can have maximum growth. And so that's what God does for us. He wants to put you in a place. He wants to lift you up and set you on a place where you can have maximum growth. That may be the relationships that you're in that helps you grow the best. That may be the job you're in. That may be the way you serve in ministry, in a place where your gifts are fully used. Whatever that is, you and God have the responsibility of figuring that out, that you be lifted up. And then the last one, the relationship must be cultivated and it must be cleaned. In verse 3, Jesus says to them, you are already clean because of the words I have spoken to you. Going back to that guy that takes care of that vineyard, you know what they used to do? To get maximum fruit out of the vine, they would take a wet rag or a wet sponge and they would actually hand do the leaves and take the dust off so that it would get maximum growth. And Jesus said, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. God's word cleans your life. And you cannot cultivate your moment-by-moment relationship with Christ unless you're spending time in God's word. That could be on the computer. That could be index cards in your car. That could be verses that you've already memorized that you're reviewing in your brain. It could happen at stoplights. It could happen in carpool lines. It could happen anywhere. But it's all about this moment-by-moment, organic, alive relationship with Christ. And so that's the second pillar, developing intimacy with the Savior, understanding God's grand drama, and pursuing intimacy with the Savior. Let me give you the third pillar. About 2 years ago, I was with some buddies, and I came back from a time with them. And again, I wrote in big letters across my journal, I am lonely. And anybody that knows me will tell you that Kegler has got more friends than he could count. How in the world could you come back and say that you're lonely? And the reality is that I've got a bunch of great friendships. But I wanted some men that I could go as deep as I possibly could with. And so I wrote in my journal, I am lonely for men in my life who I can live with daily, lifelong, in a world-changing mission with. So I want men that I'm going to see on a regular basis. I want men that I'm going to be with for a long time. And I want to be with men who are part of something bigger than just our group being together. And so I kind of took Jesus' model, and I asked six different guys to come do that with me. And these are guys that all had a heart for children's ministry and who I liked being with. And I said, hey, let's go do this. Let's go figure out how to change the world through children's ministry, and let's be deeply in each other's lives. Let's be transparent with each other. Let's hold each other accountable and do all those things. And so five of those guys said yes, and one of them said no for good reasons. And I will tell you that that has been the greatest thing that's happened in my life in the last 2 years. And my wife would back that up. Because I am living deeply and richly with men that I see on a regular basis. And that I am part of something bigger than just what we're about being together. Let me just quickly chat for a second about many of you that are in here right now have been and are in accountability groups. Folks, and I am so for accountability groups, and I think it's important. But if you're anything like me, after a year or a year and a half or 2 years, that gets old. There's no place else to go. And so my challenge for you is for you to take your community group and you go be about something bigger than yourself. And let me help you. If you're in a group with four or five girls or four or five guys and all y'all have been doing is being transparent with each other and holding each other accountable, that is great stuff. But would you please email me on Monday and say, I've got five people that want to join you in children's ministry. Cut us loose to go help you change the world for Christ because of children's ministry. I will wear you out. And there are 12, 13, 30 other staff people that if you called them and said the same thing, they would do backflips down our hall. But make your accountability more than just about accountability. Bring some life to it and some adventure to it because it's bigger than just that. It's about something that's going to go change the world. And so that's the third pillar, be in deep relationships. And that is a very different thing than have lots of relationships. Most of us have lots of relationships, okay? And you may have great friends. Let me tell you what question ought to be on the table all the time, every time you get together. How can we go deeper in our friendship, in our relationship? What do we need to do next? 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night, I came in and said, okay, boys, here is my financial situation right here. This is it. And those guys spoke into my life and Kegler, a little trouble right there. Have you talked to Trish about this? And so we're having these dialogues. And so that was the next step for us. We go away for an overnight and take 36 hours or so and do each other's life stories and delve into life. And you've heard this a ton from up here at Watermark. And so my question is, are you doing it? Are you pursuing deeper relationships, because that's the third pillar that you need to live moment by moment with Christ. The question is, are you pursuing a deep relationship with other folks? Is that part of how you're spending your energy? Let me give you the fourth one, and that is watch and learn. Observe kids and how they live their life. Okay, our kids have so much to teach us if we would just become a student of our kids. And for those of you that don't have kids, go get with kids. Come hang out with us in children's ministry. Okay, but get with kids because they can teach you unbelievable things. They are incredibly curious and ask tons of questions. And they live in an environment where they're safe to ask. They have a zeal for life that's unmatched. They're free from encumbrance. They're loyal. They're trusting. They're free to love, free to laugh, free to explore. And their questions are more about relationship than they are about answers. They just want to know that they've got the freedom to ask those questions. I was at the pool yesterday with my daughter, Kaylee, and I have twins that are 9 and another little girl that's about to be 7 named Kendall, and they're pretty good swimmers now, and so we're starting to do things off the diving board, back dives and flips and all that kind of stuff. And so the girls had, you know, basically just dive right now. So we were working yesterday on, okay, try a flip, honey. And so Kaylee goes back on the diving board. She comes running up. And so I say, it's okay, honey, it's okay. You know, come on back here. So we have this little talk, and I give her all the instructions in the world. And I say, okay, when you jump as high as you can, jump out from the board, tuck and spin as hard as you can. So she goes back, and same thing. And you just can see her wheels spinning and her heart burning because she wants to do it so bad, but she is so scared. And I am like there, and I'm just saying, Kaylee, now I cannot promise you that you are not going to bust it, okay? I cannot promise, as much as I want to tell you, you may not bust it, you might bust it. But I will tell you, if you will go for it, it may take you 2 or 3 times, but you will get it. And so she went back, she got on the board, and she came up, and I know I'm her daddy, but she did the best flip you have ever seen in your life. And she came out of that water, and she was smiling from ear to ear, and Trisha came 20 minutes later, and they're all over her. Mom, watch. You know, do that kind of a deal. And it was so fun. And I'm just like, man, can we learn from that? We are scared. We are fearful of conflict and hard conversations. But you know what makes kids great? Listen to this. It's a great quote. It says this: kids go to bed knowing someone who loves them is in control and bigger than all their questions and fears. How about that? I think that translates to us. Can we go to sleep because we know that somebody bigger than us is in control and can handle all our questions and fears? You can learn a lot from your kids on how to live spontaneously. I'm going to read you a little excerpt from a kid's book, and many of you have probably read it. It's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. All right, here's what it said, and this is a great picture of how kids live life. And Aslan, who's the kind of the main character in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, is the Christ figure. And in the story, he has just come back from the dead. And listen to what he says. He says, "O children," said the lion, "I feel my strength coming back to me. O children, catch me if you can." And he stood there for a second, and his eyes were bright, and his limbs were quivering, and he was lashing himself with his tail. Then he made a leap high over their heads and landed on the other side of the table. Laughing, though she didn't really know why, Lucy scrambled over the table to reach him. Aslan leaped again, and a mad chase began. Round and round the hilltop he led them, now hopelessly out of their reach, now letting them almost catch his tail, now diving between them, now tossing them in the air with his huge and beautifully velveted paws and catching them again, and now stopping unexpectedly so that all three of them rolled over together in a happy, laughing heap of fur and arms and legs. It was such a romp as no one has ever had except in Narnia. Listen to this. And whether it was more like playing with a thunderstorm or playing with a kitten, Lucy could never make up her mind. And the funny thing was that when all three finally lay together panting in the sun, the girls no longer felt in the least tired or hungry or thirsty. Folks, that's what our relationship with Christ is supposed to be like. We are supposed to be in this organic, alive relationship with Him that's constant, that's fun, that's painful, that's adventurous, that's wonderful, that's dangerous. It does all these different things. And so my story is now, I am a huge sports fan, okay? One of those sin patterns in my life that I have to keep an eye on. But I want to tell you this. I told one of my good friends probably 2 months ago when we were talking about this, I have gotten to the point where I had rather go into a meeting where two people are in conflict, okay? Because I don't know what's going to happen, and I don't know what God's going to do, and I don't know if people are going to be mad at me, or I don't know if God's going to reconcile that thing and it's going to work like $1 million. But I had rather go do that than sit down and watch a football game on TV because of the adventure that life with Christ can be. And so we are living in a culture surrounded by boutique spirituality, and God wants us to live a life with Him that's organic and alive and adventurous and fun and hard and painful. So what do you do with all that? Let me give you two last questions. The first thing that you do is you just tell God, here I am all in. Whatever you have for me, whatever the risk, whatever you have, I am in. And I am going to trust you with that. And the other thing is you look around your neighborhood and you find your awkward neighbor. Or you look around at relationships in your life that you're hard and you jump into the mess. And you say, God, I'm going to trust you that you are going to do something great through me who has a role in this entire universe. And then lastly, let me give you two questions to ask as often as you can in your relationship with Christ. First one is this: as I remain in you, what are you saying to me right now? That ought to be a constant conversation you have. What are you saying to me right now? What do you want me to do? Do you want me to go love this person? I cringe at the number of, I did Young Life at this high school right here for 10 years, and I cringe at the number of kids I walked past that the Lord was saying, go invest with that kid. How do I need to be responding right now? And the second one is this: where is the adventure in my life today? Where is it going to come from? Where is it? Is it in carpool line? Okay? Do I make a phone call while I'm sitting there? Do I run around three cars back and have a talk with somebody else and ask them how they're doing? What is it? Where is the adventure in every day? You folks have heard a lot from up front about the shepherding structure that we have here at Watermark, how we want every single member to be shepherded by a loving, caring shepherd. And it's taken us a while to get that going, and we're still moving and making progress on that. But let me tell you what happens. We are committed to that because that is going to put us into people's lives so that we can live the adventurous life with Christ. We're going to dive in and we're going to jump into the mess with people. And so our commitment is in every single ministry at Watermark that we're going to get you connected in deep relationships. We're going to shepherd you well. And we're going to get you serving in a place where you are lifted up. And so if you're not there and you want to be, would you please let us know? Because we want you experiencing that moment-by-moment walk with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I am amazed at the level of discipleship that you call us to. You call us to an abandoned, wild, adventurous walk with you. Father, would you forgive us for the times when we cower and we don't trust and we're fearful and we're bored? And Father, we need your Spirit in our life. We need people around us. We need intimacy with you. We need to watch our kids. We need an understanding of the big picture, the grand drama. Would you give us those things so that we can step out in faith and we can build our faith and we can build our trust and we can know you better, Lord Jesus, and we can impact the kingdom of God for your sake. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, we tell you we can't do it on our own strength. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.